Thank you, brother. Guess you're saying you're no Ben Roethlisberger or Neil O'Donnell, huh? Maybe more like a Bubby Brister or a Cordell Stewart. He's pretty good. Slash. We will have a guest speaker next week, Andrew Hughes, a young man that works for Three Rivers Grace Community Church down there near Pittsburgh in the West End. Gracious enough to give a lot of us a break. So next week is also a 10:30 service, and I think you're really going to enjoy this young man. So he's looking to get in some more preaching opportunities. And how do you do that if you don't open up a pulpit for a young man and give an opportunity? So be praying for him this week as he prepares for that. Just a reminder, after the communion, we will be taking a benevolence offering, and we are fast going through that, which is a really good sign. So let's be continuing giving, our spirit change and different gifts that God brings our way, giving to that benevolence fund, because God is just bringing us people and we are able to share it. And I can tell you, each time in the last year that we've been doing this, a year and a half, we've been able to give the gospel, sit down and just look them in the eyes and say, you need to be here at church. Here's the good news. You're a sinner. You need to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you. Well done. It's just been a great opportunity for us. I think that how God has just set up everything, the solar system and how we're going around the sun, and 12 months in, that's about all we can handle, right? 12 months, we're just, God, can you just hit the refresh button? Because I want to start over. I need to start over. I need to wash myself of last year, and I just want a fresh year to go into and grow in grace and know God better. And that's one of the beauties of the new year for a Christian, for all people really, but just a fresh year to grow in grace. And I think we're going to be encouraged by this. I hope so. That's just kind of an overflow of my heart. What do I focus on even every day? As I look to God and say, well, how can I grow again? How can I grow afresh? And this is just really my heart. Just spent very little time, if any, in commentaries this week. I often will trust, what we call historical illumination. Why do you come and listen to preaching? Why do you come and listen to the foolishness of someone else preached you to the Word of God? That's what God has done. And the commentaries that I use basically are just sermons put into written form. And I'm just going back to someone who's either already dead or still alive that's preached this sermon however long ago. And I'm saying, God, teach me something through the foolishness of this commentary. Maybe there's something here from someone who's far smarter than I am. Help me to understand your word. And that's what we're doing with preaching as well. Just teaching afresh kind of the truth that God has set in stone. Let us pray again, because we want to pray as much as we can, asking God for grace, to understand grace, that we may grow in grace. Father, you are a good God. You have sent your Son that we may be saved by grace as we trust in the finished work of what he has done, your plan, by the power of your Spirit. And you are a good God because each day and every day that we need it, every moment that we need it, we get grace anew, grace afresh, not to get saved again, but just to remind ourselves that we're already saved. And that you are ready to grow us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, would you make that clear? It's very clear in your word how we grow. It just jumps out at us. And may we understand it. May we have it ingrained in our minds. Would you come down with your Spirit that we may rejoice in what we see in your law, and that we may understand what we have seen in your law. And may it feed us day in and day out, as we feed upon the richness, the faithfulness of our great God. Give safety to our dear brothers and sisters that are traveling this season. Give safety to all people. Would you help those that are not feeling well, specifically the Trunick family and others that are struggling with sickness. And may we just grow. May we be strong for the sake of your name and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. How can we grow this year in 2015? Just a couple more days. How can you know for sure that you are going to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and what we call grace? Well, I just want to lay out for you, after going into 2 Peter 3:18 and seeing that God has commanded us to do this, then I want to kind of jump off and to seeing how exactly we grow in grace. Because I talk with many a person, old and young, and have many people pour into my life and say, well, do you even know how to grow? And I pass it on, well, do you even know how to grow? Well, I think I know how to grow. Well, let's see how specifically we can be growing in grace and the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we want to make sure our armor is complete as we are studying out what we can do, how we can do it this year. So grace, it's a terribly misunderstood word. We know there's a lot of what we call cheap grace in the world today. Well, are you a Christian? And I say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by faith through grace. And we ask them specifics, and they really have no idea what they're talking about. Well, yeah, I was born in a Christian family. Well, that's not grace. It's not grace at all. Well, I read my Bible. I do things. I'm a good person. In fact, I'm better than my family, and I'm better than my neighbor. So obviously, I am going to heaven kind of thing. Well, that has nothing to do with grace. We say, well, yes, you came forward, you raised your hand, you have some kind of commitment. Okay, well, you're saved. Well, that's cheap grace. So what exactly is grace? How about the acronym? So we use, you know, the letter, each letter of the word, an acronym. So G, God's, R, riches, A, at Christ's expense. We've heard that, right? And that's good. God's riches, but Jesus Christ paid for it for us. But that's not sufficient. Others would call it God's unmerited favor. What does unmerited mean? It means you can't work for it. It's not something you can say, okay, for me to first taste of grace, I must be good enough for God to love me. No, He loves us while we are sinners, Romans teaches us. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, from Western PA. So we like him even more, right? A guy from this area. He says, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him. It is His inclination to give us benefits, even though we're undeserving. So it's God's goodness to us, even though we don't deserve it. So what do we deserve? Well, we deserve wrath. God's wrath, because He's a just God. We know that Ephesians teaches us that we are saved by grace. But it is not just that we're saved by grace. We also grow in grace. So He brings us into the kingdom through grace. And then He sustains us day by day in grace. We're not getting saved again. We're just growing in that grace. And what really encouraged me to maybe spend some more time studying and preach this message again, I preached it before, is I had a good friend tell me, well, isn't grace only come to you when you're saved? Because we don't want to confuse in this area, there's so much work salvation, belief in work salvation. Don't we just want to say, well, no, you only receive grace when you're saved. After that, you don't receive any kind of grace. Kind of clarify, have a cut and dry. Well, that's not the way it works. Because we're supposed to be growing in this. Does that mean we're getting more saved? Well, no, it does not. It doesn't mean that. We're saved at one point, and then God clearly saves us, brings us into the kingdom by grace, and then He grows us to become more like His Son by grace. So it's not a one-time event in the Christian life. So let's prove this by going to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. First of all, the context of the book of 2 Peter. It's really just a simple book. You can just read through it, understand it. There were false teachers in the church that Peter had discipled, and they were being led astray by false teachers. So God sits Peter down, writes through him, writes the book of 2 Peter, and basically you can sum up the whole book and these last three verses of the entire book. To stay away from these false teachers. They're going to bring you down. They're going to cause you to have instability. Instead, you grow in grace. So let's understand it. Start reading in verse 16 there. Now, there are some things in Paul's letters. How do we know it's Paul's letters? Well, verse 15 tells us that. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Can I get a hearty amen there? Now, there's some things in Paul's letters that I don't understand exactly what's going on here. Most of the Word of God is so simple, and anybody can understand it. But there are passages that take some more hard work than others, which the ignorant and unstable, the false teachers, they twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Notice, God is referring to Paul's letters as Scripture. We can trust it. Verse 17, you therefore, because there are false teachers, you therefore, beloved, you local church, the church in general, worldwide, knowing this beforehand, knowing that the false teachers are there, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and then lose your own stability. I'm sure that many of us have been a part of a church where false teachers have arisen and so many people just follow after them. And what happens to the church shortly thereafter? just blows up and people go on their different way because false teaching has come in. Now notice the opposite. Verse 18, it says, don't follow the false teachers. I've been writing to you this the entire book, but instead do the following. But grow in the grace and the full knowledge. It's talking about the full knowledge, everything we can learn of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this phrase here, can translate it, but be growing. So it's present tense. You should always be growing in grace. Every single moment of your life, be growing. It's also an imperative, which means it's a command. Now, not every imperative in the New Testament is a command for us to follow, but this one clearly is. He is saying, but you, be growing all the time. I command you to always be growing in the grace and then the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how exactly do we go in grace and knowledge? How can I constantly be obeying by constantly growing in the grace and the full knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, let's clarify, huh? Let's just get even more clear and then even clearer and clearer and just build on this argument and then get into exactly how we do it. First of all, as we've been saying, we must know that we are not only saved by grace, but we grow by it. Notice, the same grace that justified us, that's a moment in time happening. You get saved at a certain moment in history. God's, you were not saved beforehand, you are saved after that. God saves you. That's justification. Now after that, it's sanctification, but we also grow by grace sanctification-wise. That's what we're talking about. So the cross not only won for us salvation, but it won for us sanctification as well. So it brings us into the spiritual walk with the Father, and it sustains the spiritual walk with the Father. Weren't we just singing that by the great John Newton? He says, he brought me into the kingdom and he will sustain me till the end. He will bring me to the end. Praise God for that. The perseverance of the saints. Now let's continue to clarify, because I've met a lot of people that would say, okay, I see that, but I see that it's all God. It's God. It's God. I'm not going to do anything. Why do I have to do anything? Do I have to put any effort into this? You know, God saved me. Obviously, none of my effort was involved. But sanctification, why isn't that the same thing? The same way. I've also seen people that said, it's all me. It's all me, which tends to so much legalism. And if I don't do it exactly right, then there's absolutely no grace from God. And that is such an awful life to live as a Christian. The burdens can just bear you down. But we know it's something right in the middle. This does not mean that we do not put our effort, notice, capital, all capitals, italicized, our effort into this process. Notice Philippians 2. He says, therefore, my beloved, this is how we live the joyous Christian life. Paul is building towards this argument, the context of Philippians. My beloved, my fellow Christians, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What do? Work out your own salvation, referring to sanctification, not justification. That's a moment in time. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Well, I thought that we weren't supposed to have that much fear. It's talking about always knowing that God is with you and living your life accordingly. That type of fear and trembling. God, I need to obey because you're with me. I need to know you're there and that you are just and that you will give me discipline if I do not. Loving discipline. But then verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice the will there. That's the desire. God puts in us the desire to do this good work. And then the working is the ability for his good pleasure. So the question is, growing in grace, is sanctification your job or God's job? So the answer is yes, right? Yes. It is your job, and it is God's job. Obviously, we can do nothing without him. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches that come out of me. Without me, you can do nothing. If you sever from me, you can do nothing kind of thing. But we are still commanded to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, be growing, he tells us. His grace and our effort. One more set of verses. Very tempted to preach this one. That way I could have just done it expositionally in one particular passage and not jump around and do it expositionally while doing it topically. Love this set of verses. I think that Pastor Jeff has heard me preach it twice. Maybe he doesn't remember that, but he's heard me preach it twice. When I first candidated with them, this is the passage that I chose. And I think I've preached it once here as well. It's just a passage that drives me. Notice our motivation. Verse 3. It is His divine power that has granted to us all things. All things for what? That pertain to your life and your godliness. You take God out of the equation, you will not grow at all. Through the knowledge, we see that knowledge again, of Him who called us. Go to verse 5 then. For this very reason, the motivation, because He's done everything for you, I want you to do one thing, He says. Make every effort. Well, sum that up for me. That's spiritual hard work right there. That's perspiration spiritually. Making every effort. The Christian life is the best life, but it's the hardest life, isn't it? That's why we call it the spiritual disciplines. They are hard work to put them in our life and to constantly be doing them that we may be growing in grace. It says, well, make every effort to do what? To supplement your faith, and then He gives several things. Supplement your faith with virtue and then knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. In verse 10, He says, look, if you do those things, you will continue to grow. That is growing in grace, and that's the summary of what growing in grace looks like. We need God's grace to live this life this way. To work this hard, we have to have God's grace right beside us, carrying us through. So let me ask you, how do you get God's grace? Is there a getting to be had? Is it that God just zaps you with it? Well, there are times when we're not walking with Him, and in His kindness, what does He do to us? He brings us back, and He draws us. But people, there is a very clear, and you want to steer away from this, but there's a very clear formula, spiritual formula of sorts that just jumps out of Scripture. God says, you do these things, you will have grace. You do these things, you will have grace. And wouldn't that be nice to have? God, if you're telling me to grow in grace, well then tell me how to get it. Dear Lord, please tell me. Now what you're going to find is you're going to say, well, you know what, I already knew these things. And I know you already know these things. But how are we doing with them? You go to that 2 Peter 1. And after Peter, through the Holy Spirit, has just listed all these things, he says, but I will continue to remind you of these things until I'm no longer around. And that is our job, to continue to encourage one another until we can say, hey, I've heard it enough. No, you haven't. Let's remind ourselves again to be growing in grace. God will continually grow us in grace through what we call His means of grace. So historically, there's been several different things that the church has said, this is how we get grace. And not talking about salvation, we're talking about sanctification, how we grow in this way. So it's New Year's, right? We make our resolutions. It's the one most people make. What's the losing weight kind of thing? Just want to lose some weight, but then you don't do anything. Well, what's the means of losing weight? If you went to a doctor and you, well, what's the way I lose weight? Show me the means of weight loss. Two things, right? They always say it. Diet and exercise, right? Exercise and diet. You may take it out of order, but that's the truth. That is the truth. That is the means for losing weight. Now, we all grow spiritually in the same way or by the same means. Now, what does that look like exactly? Receiving it from God. Well, it's three separate ways we're going to find. So now we're going to break off. We're going to break away from 2 Peter 3 and show how we are to be growing in grace. Now, how many gracements, how many sacraments do the Catholics have? Seven, right? Seven different ones. Because sacra means grace. So they think you have to get grace through these things, but they think it leads to salvation. And if you don't do a certain number, then you know, okay, that's a billion years in purgatory. All this awful thing that is so extra biblical and it's so wrong. Well, many Bible-believing Christians, many of my Presbyterian brothers, would add the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. So as you take it in, they would say, bread in the mouth, but Christ in the heart, which is actually something physically that you touch, and then you get grace from that. I just kind of steer away from that, because the means of grace are more spiritual. It's not something that you actually touch and receive it. And as Baptists, we kind of steer away from that kind of thing, just in case you didn't know it. But are they dear brothers and sisters? Yes. We learn so much from them. So how then do we grow? Three different ways. Do you know the Sunday school song? Read your Bible, pray every day, and what's the promise? And you'll grow, grow, grow. Well, there's one forgotten means of grace, and it's fellowship. It's fellowship. So it's grace through Scripture, grace through prayer, and then grace through fellowship. Three simple truths. But how hard is it to practice these? How'd you do in 2014? If you wouldn't mind, don't ask me on the way out, okay? Maybe I just don't want to say it. Grace through Scripture, grace through prayer, grace through fellowship. For the means of grace come from what we call the spiritual disciplines. Working hard to make sure that our relationship with God is where it ought to be. Because He does put some of the responsibility on us. Although without Him, we could do nothing. Now what we're going to find is that in each one of these, the main place you find it is in the local church. We tend to think personally, we're lone rangers, we are American Christians, well, most of us anyway, right? American Christians, we're individualistic. We can do this on our own. I can do this, thank you. I don't need your help, no accountability, none of that kind of thing. I can do this. But we're going to find in Scripture, God wants the main way that we're growing in the means of grace is right here. When we have our gatherings coming together, and it's as if God just shows up because we know He does, and He says, an extra amount of grace. And we find that not only in Scripture, but historically, we've seen the church grow in that way. So ready to dive in? Ready to learn how we can be sure we are growing in grace in 2015. By the way, I titled the message 2016, and then the closing slide I had 2016. I don't know exactly what happened, but I did change it. Well, I think I changed it. You'll check on me at the end. Number one, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, what's going on in Acts 20? Paul is saying farewell to his favorite local church, the church in Ephesus. He brings together all the pastors of this local church, and he says, I'm going to sit you down. I'm going to warn you, there's wolves coming. It's going to come from even some of you because you're just hypocrites, you're fakes. And you're going to tear this church apart. He says, beware. And he gives them several things to protect them from these wolves. One of them is in verse 32. He says, I commend you to God. And to the what? The word of His grace. And this grace does what to us? It is able to build you up. Number one, where do we get grace to grow? We have to be spending time in the Word of God. And we live in a great age. You can look at it in your smartphone. You can listen to it on the radio. You can listen to it on all kinds of other different avenues of media. It's a great time to live. But we can also fill our lives with that media and not spend time where we ought to be spending. This is why we read the Word of God. It's why we meditate on the Word of God. People, this is why we memorize the Word of God. One of the neat things I find about this church is we have many what we call, you know, elderly saints. And what I so enjoy about being with them, they're constantly quoting Scripture. Constantly. So we think of, you know, Aunt Jeanette, who has since passed in this last year. We've lost some dear people this year. Go over to Miss Joanne's across the street. She can barely walk now, so she can't come over. Constantly quoting Scripture. Pastor Tom, get together. If you quote another Scripture verse, I'm just going to have you memorize the whole Bible here, buddy. This is amazing. Just quotes and quotes and quotes. And with different ones of you, no matter your age. And do it when you're young, right? Do it when you're young. Store it up now. Encourage your children. Store it up now. So when you're like 45, 55, 65, keep going up. 35. It'll come back to you. By God's grace. The spiritual disciplines now when you're able so we can grow later when we can't do other things as well. People, we must be having, I think, as I read the Psalms and I listen to these men of God and the Song of Deborah, listening to a woman of God just talk about the pleasures of God and their personal devotions. Are you setting aside time to open up the Word and let God talk to you through His Word? Are you doing that? It's so important. Many of you will read through the Bible in a year, and that's wonderful. Keep it up. Are you personally doing that, purposefully carving out time? Now what we're going to do with each of these three, we're going to immediately go into grace through the word and then application. So it's fresh in our mind. We can apply it to our lives. How do we do this? Now, what you're going to find, as we said earlier, a lot of this has to do with the local church. A lot of it. Because this is our base. This is where we come and we really soak up the grace of God to go and tackle the next week. So grace through the word, application. Let me ask you, are you faithfully attending church? And you might say, well, why would you ask that question? What is the point of asking, if we're talking about the word of God, why would you ask this particular question? Well, I'm going to say it quite clearly. The main way God will feed you with His grace through His word is at church. That's the bottom line. That's scriptural. You can just go after passage after passage after passage. When God's people gather and the word of God is presented, people grow. Think of Nehemiah 8, where God's people have come back from the Babylonian captivity. They come now into Jerusalem. It's being rebuilt. They don't know anything. They know so little about the Word of God. They're starting to marry, the men are starting to marry women around them that aren't even a part of the covenant people of God. And they should know better. Well, why don't they know better? They don't even know the Word of God. So Ezra gets up in the priest, and it says they preach expositionally, verse by verse, passage by passage. And at the end, what do the people of God do? They weep with repentance, and then they weep with joy. It says, because they understood the word. We see this at Pentecost, when Peter opens the word, and people are saved by the thousands. We see it in the life of Jesus, where he says, my Father sent me. The first priority is to preach the word. What he says. So is it a priority with Jesus? Ought it not to be so for the church? Also, to be preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word in season and out of season. It's everywhere in scripture. Think about the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening is on both sides of the Atlantic. What was brought to the forefront once again? Simple Bible preaching. You would open it up and God was working through, and not just the great ones like Wesley and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. Local churches everywhere during the Great Awakenings were doing simple things like this. Opening the Word of God, you have a simple man opening the glorious Word of God and just explaining it. And Great Awakenings started happening. Revivals started happening. That's what we want. To trust in the Word of God, to do what it's there for, to stir us. Same thing in the Reformation. If this is true, and I think it is, are you making every effort to hear the word preached? Proud of you. Some of you recently have said, you know, I'm gonna say no to work and make sure that I'm here during the Sunday service. And God's blessing you for that kind of thing. He's blessing you. If this is true, is the Sunday gathering of your local church an integral part of your family life? Have you made it known? This is the most important time of the week. And not out of legalism. Because you love God. And you know this is where joy is. When I come here, I don't know why, I can be as sinful as I could be. And all of a sudden God just starts knocking on the door. He breaks down our stubbornness. He uses His word. He uses prayer. He uses the fellowship. Doesn't church do that week in and week out? Does it for me. It does it for me. Fill that spiritual gas tank. Say it this way, you cannot downplay the growth that will happen in your life just by showing up faithfully week after week and hearing the simple preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Is it foolishness? Yes. Even God calls preaching foolishness. Why am I up here opening the Word of God and telling you exactly what it says? Because God told me to, or else I would not do it. This doesn't happen anywhere else in the world anymore. It used to happen a lot. You know, you'd have the town crier. You'd have someone giving speeches. Not anymore. It's TV and it's radio and it's internet. This is foolish to the world. But God uses this foolishness. So make it a priority in your life and your family's life. It's not all we need to grow, but it is essential. It's not all we need to grow, but it is essential. So brothers and sisters, what is more important to you than church? So we look back on 2014, what was more important? What does it take to keep you from the gathering of this church? Does it take a lot? Or does it just take something small? You're like, oh good, another excuse. Don't have to show up. Don't have to do it. I've been there. And what do we need? We need grace, because that's wrong. It's a very low view of the gathering of God, that in His Word, He says, this is where I want my people. What does that tell us about our heart when just the smallest of things we're like, good, I can get out of it. And that burden is gone because you don't have to put on that hypocritical, happy plastic face like we talk about. Just don't have to fight it. Fight my demons. Well, you come here and you let God fight it. You let God's people fight it. Here's where the growth happens. Number two. And isn't this just basic stuff? Okay, the Bible. Thank you for that. That's really deep. Oh, prayer. I hadn't thought about that in a while. This is basic stuff, but God grows us through these simple means of grace. And Satan knows it, does he not? In God's eyes, Satan is a fool. But in the world's eyes, Satan's the wisest one among us. He is an absolute genius. Look at our lives. He knows exactly how to trip us up. How did he do that? He knows us. And he knows he's been alive for how many thousands of years, we think. And he knows how to trip you up. So don't let him steal these means of grace from you. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Now in Hebrews, what's the theme of this book? Jesus is better, right? And because Jesus is better than all these other things, I want you to live your life in a certain way. Let's see how Jesus is better than praying through maybe sacrifices or the priest in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, just like us, yet he never sinned. Because of that, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the what? The throne of grace. The throne that God sits on is known as the throne of grace. We can go to it at any time and find what? That we may find mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus earned this grace for us. He worked for it. Therefore, ask the Father to bless you with more. What's a great prayer to ask? Give me more grace. Give me more grace. I need more grace. Give me more and more and more. Application. Once again, are you faithfully attending your local church's times of prayer? And you're like, well, what is a times of prayer? Can you find me a scripture and verse? Well, I can in the original. Because you go to Acts 2:42, where this sums up the local church. It says, you devote yourselves to what? The apostles' preaching and teaching. I've already forgotten. The fellowship. Communion. That breaking of bread, communion. And then the prayers. That's the definite article in front of the prayers. So it means a set time where you have set aside in your church to pray. Now, yes, we pray Friday nights at our Bible study, and it's a really sweet time. Pastor Jeff takes requests. There's a real transparency and an opening up, and that's great. Wednesday night is just glorious. There's many a Wednesday night where we pray through that whole prayer sheet, and it's great. But those aren't our church's times of prayer. Why not? Well, not everybody can make those times. Sunday morning, we say, be here. You come from about 10 to about 2, and we'll try to get in everything you need. All the means of grace. We'll get you in some preaching and teaching. We'll get you in some fellowship, and we'll get you in our times of prayer. Why do we pray so much? It's our times of prayer. We try to cover everything, praying for families, praying for our own hearts, praying for the lost, praying for our church, praying for everything. Are you faithfully attending your local church's times of prayer? Ours is on Sunday. We pray a lot on purpose, and now we know why. We purpose to do that. To the honor of God. Trying to obey scripture as well. Simple one, are you asking God for grace throughout the day, every day? If you've grown up in this area, you know that because of the downturn in the economy, how hard it's been, there's a lot of people that can just tell you, look, I can do this on my own. And a lot of times they can do it on their own, mostly. But spiritually, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it. And we need to break ourselves of this Western PA mode of, oh yeah, I'd love to help you, but don't you help me kind of thing. And I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Because it's our heart. I don't care where you live. That's our tendency. Are we asking for grace? God, I can't do it. You can. Do you set aside personal time for prayer? Why is that so difficult? Well, here we have an illustration of why it's so difficult. This is like an iPhone, right? How much time do we spend on these things? TV is a wonderful gift. Internet's a great gift. These are great gifts. But so often, instead of just breaking away, we just put our face in this 20, 30 minutes later sometimes. And we haven't even set aside time for prayer all day. It's convicting, is it not? Just takes so much time away. These are not evil. If they were, we'd throw them away, right? They're not evil. And neither is any of those other things I mentioned. But as Hebrews 12 says, it doesn't just say, cast aside the sin which clings so closely. It says before that, cast aside the burdens which so easily bear you down. Good things, which turn into sinful things, because they're more important than the most important thing, namely God Himself. So let's be sure we're setting aside time for personal prayer. Families, are you leading in a time of devotion and prayer specifically? If you have a dad in the home, dads, are you doing this? Don't have a dad in the home, God will give grace and He will provide. If you have a dad in the home and yet they're not leading spiritually, well, dear mom, God will provide and give you grace to lead where the man is not. Maybe you say, I'm a man, but my wife just isn't encouraging me. Go ahead and do it, and God will give you grace. Why do we encourage this family devotion time so much at BBC? Well, first of all, Deuteronomy 6. Secondly, that command, New Testament, raise them up in the fear and the admonition of God, in the teaching and the discipline of God. No matter what stage of life you're in, we have a lot of single people in the church. Well, you do your own family devotions, just you and you. If that's all you got right now, by God's grace, He'll give you grace. If you've lost your loved one, you can still have your times of devotion, and God will bless you. Now, by the way, this is why we don't have a lot of kids programs. Who better to do kids programs than parents? You do the programs. We are here to supplement. We are here to help. Give us ideas. Well, this would really help my family. Can you do this kind of thing for me? Can you help us get together? Well, I'd love to. What we don't want to do is provide something here at church while you're abdicating at home. And that's what's happening. It's happening here, is it not? Somebody else do it so I don't have to do it kind of thing. And we foster laziness. And we don't want to do that. It's important that families are doing this. It's important that you are doing this. It's important that our church is doing it. And number three, why do I encourage you, and I probably drive you nuts through this. Why do I encourage you so often to stay for our fellowship meal? Like, if you encourage me one more time, you know, I'm going to give you some grace, okay? And just come, you know, the five-finger discount's coming at you kind of thing. Stop encouraging me this whole fellowship meal. Well, I know how separated we are. There's not too many churches like this in Western PA, right? By God's grace, would He help us to grow and be strong? And there's a lot more churches like us than we're willing to admit. But since we're so separated, let's get together when we are together and fellowship. That's why I encourage you so much, because I know how much I need it. I know how much my wife needs it. And I know how much you need it. Now, where do we find this in Scripture? But Ephesians 4:29, looking at the forgotten means of grace. Ephesians 4 was written, this is how you're supposed to act in church. The first three chapters are all about the gospel. And then 4 through 6, therefore, live this way because Jesus gave you such a wonderful, beautiful, life-changing gospel. Live this way. And this is one of the ways we're supposed to live. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's convicting. According to the need of the moment. In other words, God put you in people's lives, and what comes out of your mouth, He says, you're supposed to meet a need. Are you going to meet that need? Or are you going to choose to do something selfish, unwholesome? He continues, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We as Christians have the power of grace on our tongue. James says that tongue's so wicked, you can just light a whole town on fire. Put that in my pocket. But it's also powerful enough that the smallest word can change someone's entire day, entire month, entire year, entire life with one word. Have you had these words from people? You are going the wrong direction. You know it, or you're so discouraged. You're down in one of those pits, and maybe you tend to be more like that. And a Christian comes along and gives you that word that you need it. And the Word, and God comes and He uses that and gives you grace and lifts your spirit. Aren't those glorious times? How often do they happen on Sunday? So often for me. Just love it. So often when I get together with other believers, every time. So are you giving grace with your tongue? Are you surrounding yourself with those that will build you up like this. Especially thinking of those that are, you know, just out of high school, you know, you're in your college years, several of them. Looks like they're all kind of back in that corner right now, which is cool. I can just focus in on you guys. You know, the friends you have will often determine where you're going spiritually in your life, so be very careful. Careful as to who you choose to seek out as possibly a mate. Careful as you choose to those who are speaking into your life, because are they giving grace? Are they just giving what you want to hear? Which is really probably not what you should be hearing. Let us be careful as to who's speaking into our life, and may they be those that will fill you with grace. So application. Are you avoiding the one place that will surround you with grace-giving people? What is one of the major signs of someone who is backsliding? They're not here anymore. Well, where'd you go? And you go ask them, and they're struggling with their walk with the Lord. They're really struggling. One of the first signs, because when they come into church, that conviction comes, and that encouragement to change comes, the grace comes, and they just don't want it. This local gathering is your most important family. This local gathering, if you have chosen to make this your group, your local church, this is your most important family. Well, why? This is who you'll live with forever. Do we know that our physical family, I'm going to go see them in just a couple hours, are they going to spend time with us forever? I hope so. But we don't know that for sure. You brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, we're here together. Forever. You're our most important family members. Let's make it that important. Now Hebrews, go back to Hebrews. Now these words here, encouraging and encourage. Now where am I getting grace from in these two things? Let's go back. Similar to the root right here of edification. We know that edification, encouragement, building up, leads to grace. We're going to go back here, look, and see that this is talking about the same thing that Ephesians 4 was talking about. This word consider here, it means to evaluate. You know, when you're hiring someone, if you're the boss, you have to evaluate them. You have to really look at them and consider, is this the person I want to hire? You look at all the good and bad. You look at their Facebook nowadays. You read through all the things that they're a part of. You say, I'm going to consider this person, evaluate them, and see if they're even worth hiring. That's what that word means. Are you considering your fellow and brothers and sisters like this? I think that that brother needs a word of encouragement, and I think it's this word. I think that that sister needs a word of encouragement, and I believe that from the word of God, that this is the word they're going to need right now. Are you considering people like that? Well, how do we get together? It says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling. What's the Greek New Testament word for the local gathering? The assembly, as is the habit of some, scripture says, but encouraging one another. In other words, if we are not together, we're not able to encourage. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is it saying here? Fellowship kills sin. Fellowship kills sin. Being a loner fosters sin. Allows it to foster in your heart. No one's there to admonish, confront, encourage, and all those things are synonyms. Sometimes the most encouraging thing you can say is the most negative thing you can say in a person's life, as you admonish and point them back to the Lord. Two slides of application this morning, and we'll be done. By the way, one of the lost arts of fellowship, something the New Testament calls hospitality. What's the root where they're in hospitality? House. We just kind of lost it. Get together with people. Invite them into your home. Don't say no when they invite you into their home. One verse for that, Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek. Be proactive and seek to show hospitality. Something we're supposed to reach out and try to do with other people. First of all, as we look at something from, kind of adapted it from Warren Wiersbe, it's far more mine than his now, but I did use some of his stuff here. These means of grace, they strengthen us to bear fruit. Through the good works He has ordained. Remember in the pastor's prayer, we prayed that God would help us to bear fruit in the good works He's laid before us, because He does that for us. So be practical. How can we do this? As we meditate on this, on God's Word, and as we understand it, it works in our lives to cleanse us and nourish us. Well, where does the cleanse come from? Think of Ephesians 5, where it says, by the washing of the water of the Word, Jesus cleanses His church. How are we cleansed? Through the Word of God. And as it cleanses us, Acts 20:32 also taught us that it nourishes us. It feeds us. Are we overfed during this time of year? Oh my goodness, are we ever? Are we ever? Do we overfeed ourselves with Scripture? Or is it just enough? A lot of days it is just enough. We're busy people. What are we choosing to do it and gorge ourselves at times, like on a Sunday morning? As we pray, God's Spirit works in us to release His power as we need it. Because that's what grace is. Do you want a synonym for grace? It is the spiritual power to do. It's just power. It's a synonym power. But the spiritual power to do what you cannot do on your own, which is everything, Christians. As we fellowship with other believers, it fills us with the encouragement we need to remain faithful. If you know me, I like to use the term, what is the bottom line? You just cut to the chase. I want to know exactly what you're talking about. Sum it up for me so I can leave somewhere knowing exactly what I need to do. Four things, right? And yes, I'm going to use the word must, because I think that God's Word communicates that. And I think this is exactly what God would say to us if He were here. He would say, must. Must. We need to feel the burden of the obedience that He calls us to. And do it because we love Him and we enjoy Him and it's the best way. You must be attending church. You must be reading your Bible. You must be praying. You must be fellowshipping. 2 Peter 3:18, remember, it's a present imperative. Well, thank you. That is all Greek to me. Well, it's basically Greek to me as well. But here's what it means. I am commanding you, God says, to do this constantly. That's what the present means. Be doing this at every moment of your life. And it's imperative, so it's a command. It comes at you as someone saying, do this. Why? Why is it so important? God wants you, wants us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2015. Isn't He a kind God? He wants us to grow. He wants us to know Him. It brings Him great pleasure for us to grow in our knowledge of Him. As we slowly, and people, it is slow growth, but just ask this year as we asked in the pastor's prayer, may this be the best year of growth ever. Maybe you only grow a tad, but that's the best year ever. And ask God to do that. God, give me a love for You, for Your local gathering, for Your Word, for praying to You, and for God's people as I fellowship with them. There are the three means of grace. It is how we grow. They jump out of Scripture. There's no way around them. Let us be practicing them by God's grace and for His glory. Let us pray this morning, and if you are visiting with us, while we take this time, to just pray silently to the Lord. So we're going to take about a minute, a little over a minute. You do what we call heart work with the Lord. In about a minute, I will come up and close us. So this is a time of silent prayer with the Lord. Just a few more moments and it'll be a minute and I'll close us in prayer. Let us pray together. Oh Father, help us to have hearts that are lovingly submissive to you and your word. Give us hearts that want to obey you because we are so in love with the justification and the salvation that has come through your Son, not just the plan. We don't just love the plan, we love the person. And may we be doing this because we just want to please you, just love you. So give us more grace and more grace and more grace for the sake of your name and your kingdom. Amen.